Ephesians 5:31 through 33. Everyone out loud. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. What have I been calling Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through the end of the book? Ron?
Blueprint of the church.
Blueprint of the church. Okay? A blueprint of how? Of the church. Blueprint for what? More specific, Ron?
For Christian living.
For Christian living. Okay, what else? Pat?
For relationships.
For relationships. Blueprint for Christian living in relationships. I'll put those two together. Blueprint for relationships to be lived by Christians, or the relationships that Christians are to live, or how Christians are to live in various relationships. The character that Christians are to have, the relationships of leadership in the church to fellowship, leaders and followers, of parents to children, of masters to slaves, of slaves to masters, of children to parents, of husbands to wives, of wives to husbands, as apostles to the body or members of the body, other members of the body, pastors, evangelists to other members of the body, members of the body to pastors and evangelists, various intertwining relationships. You see that? Okay, nail that down in your understanding of the book of Ephesians. This is a place that God has laid out a blueprint of relationship. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Does Ephesians, the blueprint, sound like an easier yoke or a heavier yoke? Does this sound like such weighty responsibilities that it could not be comparable to what you might have thought when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Does it sound like much rest now that we've looked at these various responsibilities in these relationships? Does that sound much like rest, Kim?
I think it's a lot easier if we do it according to what Ephesians talks about.
Compared to, what would be your other reference point?
Just compared to, you know, if you have a husband-wife relationship and nobody knows who's leading and nobody knows who's following, and that can be a lot more demanding on the psychological, you know, the emotions of a person than if a person knows exactly what their responsibility is.
Okay, so it seems, Kim's expressing it seems easier. Somebody else raise their hand, and Kim, guy did?
I didn't before, but I just think it's much easier because there, the expectations of one another are, if you don't have any boundaries, if you don't know who's doing what, then your expectations are just all confused. You don't know who's in charge, and just like Kim said, who's leading, who's following. who's responsible, you know, the responsible issue for what specific things a person is responsible to do and delegated to do, that's all delineated. So I think there's so much less chance for arguments. If you're loving, you know, your wife as Christ loves the church, it's pretty clear that it would be much easier.
Okay. Ron, are you putting up your hand?
Yeah, just going on me that in the same matter that when Jesus said that, it's like when you take upon his teaching, his the way he outlined the way life should be lived, will be rest. I always kind of look at that scripture that, you know, confusing, and it's not, it's backwards or confused, just kind of Jesus, and maybe you rest in the midst of that. It's not what you're saying. You can learn of me.
Not so much. You're really finding life difficult, Jesus. You're really finding life difficult. Come to me, and you'll have a free lunch. That's not what he's talking about, is it? It kind of sounds like that sometimes, and I think when people use that verse, that Jesus is sort of saying life is rough, but if you come to me, you'll just never have a difficult day in your life after. I mean, you'll just always be at this sea of tranquility without any afflictions, trials, tribulations, difficulties. And oftentimes it's portrayed like that. But if you look at this book of Ephesians and these various responsibilities in the various relationships, it is a level of responsibility which requires diligence and knowledge and courage and numerous things that one might not equate with rest, but it's certainly rest of a different kind. The rest of security, the rest of confidence, the rest of rest from sin and the burden of sin. The rest from the egotistical life of sin to the rest of knowing exactly how important you are and are not. And to take your proper place in the scale of importance. Instead of being the dominant one in the whole world, the most important person in the whole world, all of a sudden you realize that you have a relationship with one person that you're married to, who is to be more important in your service to them than you are to yourself. And these relationships are a rest from all of that ego living and sin. And it's bringing the ego to its proper level of importance. Yes, self-importance, to where we place ourselves in the right proportion, the right scale of importance of pursuing good. Having said all that philosophically, this is so unique, this passage of Scripture is so unique, because so many passages of Scriptures are addressing individual believers and instructing them of their faith, their love, their perseverance, their endurance, instructing them of Christ and God and His gospel and all these issues and these matters and these wonderful truths, all to an individual. But passages like this, passages like Colossians in a small area, passages like in 1 Peter in certain areas, talk about relationship. And God involves Himself to reveal relationship matters between people. It doesn't leave us in the dark. When a person becomes saved, they consecrate their entire being to God's interest supremely. That's part of repentance. They give up all their own self-interest as a supreme interest and give themselves to God's interest supremely and their neighbors as themselves. But that does not mean that they are imparted, is imparted to them all the knowledge that goes with this entire consecration. Entire consecration to God's purposes does not receive entire knowledge about everything. Understand that? There's not this exchange. I give him my whole heart, he gives him all my, you know, his whole head, so to speak. So this love that we now devote ourselves to needs the guidance of wisdom. Love needs to be guided by wisdom. And that wisdom God imparts to believers through pastors and apostles and evangelists and teachers, and through the apostles who wrote the scriptures. So we have here in this blueprint the wisdom that love is to operate in relationships. Isn't that wonderful? What does our love for God and our neighbor do in these relationships? Well, God's wisdom comes along through the apostles and reveals it right here. We're not left in the dark. Don't have to sort it out. Every culture doesn't have to sort it out for themselves. Every church doesn't have to sort it out for themselves. But it's spelled out here. And that's for our great benefit. Now I want to look at some specifics here this evening in verses 31 through 33. For this cause, Paul is quoting from Genesis. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What does the word cleave mean to you? What's your understanding of the word cleave? It's an old English word. Susan? Like a cleave. So a real tight fit, real closeness that has some type of an adhesion to each, to one another. Okay. And like a little suction cup that's not really still two pieces, but there's some type of activity going on that keeps them together, clinging, almost clinging to each other. Okay, that's what the word means. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. I want to discuss this for a few moments. What it means to leave, a man to leave his father and mother. What do you think that means? Keith, what do you think it means? A man shall leave his father and mother. What do you think that means?
That's what it says.
Well, what is
it? It's illegal. Move out, to go away from, to be separated from.
Okay, Keith is saying to move out. Go away from? Separate from? Ron, is that a signal?
Yeah, okay. It doesn't seem like that was a practice in the Old Testament where they left their mothers and fathers in a physical sense. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had their kids living with them for until they died. I always kind of think I can do something different in the physical, but more of a spiritual reason or something.
Okay. And?
I think it has something to do with one's allegiance. You go out from under that relationship that you have been under, the allegiance to your mother and father, and now venture into this other relationship where all is given to the wife now, and allegiance to her. she comes before parents.
Okay, we've shifted radically from physical to allegiance or relationship. Should a man leave his mother and father physically?
In our culture, yes.
In our culture, yes. Okay. You are right. Culturally, back then, it was much like, in fact, Jesus' words, do not... let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. It was very customary for a son to build onto his father's house and go and get his wife, and she was to entirely make all breaks from her family, leave her household, and they went and picked her up and brought her back to his house that was part of his father's house. That was the tradition of those days. And the wife took on their husband's name and cast off her name and adopted his name, which is customary mostly in our culture today, name-wise. So the idea of a man leaving his mother and father was not at all what happened then culturally. In the Greek culture, in the Roman, much of the Roman culture, in the Jewish culture. So what he is talking about is much more than physically, but it is allegiance-wise, it is relationship-wise, it is a son becoming on the same par as his father. It was a son at the time of marriage establishing this husband and wife on the same level as his father, who at one time started off as husband and wife. You see that? So he is to leave his father and mother as father and mother and son, and he is to establish himself as the head of a household and as a husband and wife. He's not to cast off his relationship with them and denounce his parents. He's to honor his father and mother, but there's a change of relationship. Him?
I was kind of just going to ask that about honoring your father and mother. If that changed and they got married then, according to that, or at least children obey your parents in the Lord, that would not...
Honored to obey your parents?
Yeah.
And the relationship is no longer a parent when you establish your own household. You're no longer a child to a parent at this the point I'm making. He is now man to man. He used to always honor his father as father, but he is no longer a child under the household of a father who must answer to his father, and his father is no longer responsible over him as a child. He must now assume the responsibilities of a man with a wife. And a man with a wife has no head over him, his earthly father over him. You follow me? He is to be the head of his home. His father is not to be the head of his home. He is to be the head of his home. So honoring his father and his mother excludes the relationship that used to be there when he was a child, obeying his father as a child. Susan?
I want to see this coming woman respect that in some ways when the parents get older, then you have to take care of them. It's kind of like sometimes things start to turn, then the grandparents, they become the grandparents, and then they're starting to... I mean, if you never lose the respect, and which means you didn't honor your mother and father, you always respect them, and maybe even you become like a parent. you have to take care of them as they get older and start to lose their faculties and everything. But you've assumed their responsibilities, you know, independent of them, but still the godly quality of respect and love for your parents.
Love doesn't change, honor doesn't change.
Right.
The relationship changes.
Just the order, how things change.
Relationship.
Yeah, relationship.
Right. The relationship changes. The relationship of responsibility, parent to child, changes to where you have now two men both head of their own home. That by that on that basis, the son now takes on the equal responsibility that his father had as head over the home. So he becomes equal in relationship as his father, to his father. You follow me? So when a man is to leave his mother and father, he, by taking a wife, he now has the equal responsibility of the head of the home as his father had in his home when he was a child of his father. What else might leave your father and mother suggest? Danny?
The first thing is the first time I ever thought of it, but when I saw that tonight, I thought that their influence would come out from under the drama of Swain.
Of what?
Swain.
Swain.
How they guided you and influenced you. I would think there's a natural tendency to want to continue to influence directly because they're still the parent. Then maybe they, and even if taught that, I didn't understand that scripture that Tim brought up. So I appreciate that you explained that. I never understood that. I just don't honor that. So in a sense, I see that I'm trying to respect and honor my parents, but I didn't understand obeying parents in the Lord. I'm just understanding the new relationships in Jesus. And so our things come up from under the influence and impact that they've had in their lives and place yourself under a different head.
Okay, now are you referring to the wife there or the husband? Okay.
Myself. But in the man's case, he becomes the man and he's the little boy role where the mother guides and influences directly.
Okay. So I'm going to paraphrase what I think you said. That is, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and mother. And cleave to his wife. That is, one thing I heard Danny saying is that the mother is not to be directive in his life as she once was, and neither is the father. This doesn't surface, what I'm just talking about now, doesn't surface until when? When does the desire to perpetuate their influence upon a child really surface? Ron?
I know that they have kids.
When their children have children, right? That's when you find out how strong the intent is for grandparents to have influence over their grandchildren or their children's children. It seems like one thing that their kids grow up, take on responsibility, which is exactly what you want them to do. Your training of your children now is to be aimed at their self-government. You move beyond the potty training to self-government, of more and more and more things, and your aim of all moral government is for self-government according to the development of reason in their own mind to the light of their responsibilities towards God and others. So that's what you want them to do. And when they do, and they leave and they get their job and all of that, parents are grateful. But when they have children, there's this thing that goes on where all of a sudden they view them as almost, in some ways, their own. They are my grandchildren. And they have, there's a lot of expectations that get generated, a lot of assumptions that are moving that are a surprise to the new parents. Teresa? Yes. This would be a real plus to parents who are converted, who love God, train them up to be self-governing according to the moral law of God, to love God, to know Christ, and to have Him as their Savior. They would be supportive of their children, raising their children as they ought to be trained and raised up. They would be supportive of that and would understand and would expect and would have trained you to have boundaries upon your children just like they put boundaries upon you. They would be surprised if you didn't. If they were knowledgeable and had trained you up in the way that you should go, they would be surprised if you were doing it any other way. Nonetheless, it is incumbent upon the children who have the supporting parents to not look to the parents to be directing the training of their children, but to know that they must develop in their own mind and understanding all the principles of training up their children in the way that they ought to go. But they have a great asset to confer with their parents and counsel, get counsel from their parents and draw from their parents' supportiveness, as opposed to the opposition scenario that I'm describing here. Yes. But that's so rare that it seems like this is mostly what we talk about because this is so rare. Susan?
So one thing I was saying is that in my own experience with my husband, I was at least thinking that we are in a position where the parents are, the grandparents are not really involved in their heart. They love their grandchildren so much. So there's some responsibility for the parents as believers in nurturing their children and the hearts of the grandparents so that the influence that the grandparents are exerting is that you make a channel for them to come to the Lord even through your children. That's what I'm trying to say. It's like that our heart, if they're not believers, then our heart has to be to win them to God's side, you know, to love them with the love of Jesus, to God's love, so that they can receive Jesus eventually. You know, so I always feel in my, even though the influence, it's a matter of, in the beginning there can be a power struggle, but if they feel through Christ that your love coming for them, that they can accept it through us, and especially through the children that found out. They, in the beginning, they didn't pray in their house ever, and they really didn't like it that Mark had become a believer and joined the church. And eventually, now they ask him to pray all the time, at every occasion, every holiday. And they also ask the children, they appreciate when the children pray. So it's kind of been a way into their heart.
Yes.
That is kind of what it is.
You have
work. The dynamic can work.
Yes, I believe what you're saying is true and valid. And I will illustrate it this way. And that is that when you have man and wife, and then you begin to have children, if the grandparents on both sides are not supportive, not believers, did not train you up in the way you should go, but you became converted and discovered God's blueprint for your life, and as you take the courage to implement it and such as that, you are not only having to train up your children, you are having to train up the parents. You're having to inform them and train them by informing them, and the regulation you put upon your children, then their access to them, and what you require of them in relationship to your children, because you're responsible for your children. You know, the old story of the grandparents who just get them for a weekend, spoil them rotten, and send them back home is not acceptable. You know, everybody makes jokes about things like that, but it's really hard upon the parents to overcome those things. So it requires that these people take on the double job of not only training up their children, but informing and training their own parents of what's going on here and what they expect of their parents to honor and respect about their training of their children, which are the grandchildren of these people. So that there's these two dynamics going on, and I think that's what you're addressing.
But even though they may be known as believers, they still raise you and pour their love and heart into you. So they make, there's a certain amount of control in the place that, you know, that, I don't know, like that, they don't have that control of your spirit or your heart or your love to God. But they command, if your children are to respect you, you must respect them. And but with the love of God. And then the children see that, and then the children respect the grandparents, and then the parents feel respect, and then they draw closer to God.
There is
a completely humble position you have to. Mm-hmm. You know.
There is to be respect, of course. Mm-hmm. But in this dynamic, there is to be the raising of the umbrella, if you will, of God's moral government over their home, and that let the spirit of God's moral government permeate their relationship with their children and both sets of parents, and be a light through the children to their own parents. And I've commented some time before, What a remarkable activity of God, that if children are not converted by their parents, that's oftentimes parents get a second chance through their grandchildren. Did I diagram that careful enough to use where you could see it? If a person is a child and doesn't get converted and grows up to be a father, he marries a wife and he has children, if he doesn't get converted as a child, then perhaps through his own children, when they get older, can have a second opportunity. If they get converted, the children can have a second opportunity by somebody who has a relationship, an important relationship with him, to have an influence upon the heart. If your parents didn't have an influence upon you for God, and didn't heed the influences upon them to become a believer in Christ, it's not as though God says, well, you've got to know and believe by the time you're 30, or I give you no other chances. What I'm suggesting is that children have such a relationship with parents that there's a second circumstance of influence by which people, when they get older, through their own children, can be opened up for God. That's what I'm suggesting. So some of you, like Kim and Ron and others, have had to struggle with approaching your parents in such a way as to inform them how you're raising your children. and ask them to respect those things. Dealing with people that are with broken homes or mixed marriages of believing and unbelieving, things like that. So a man shall leave his father and mother. Man shall become a father himself with his own wife, and equivalent responsibilities as his father had. Is to leave his father as father, and to take a new, have a new relationship with his father as man to man, father to father, husband to husband. Not always continuing on as son to father, child to parent. A man is to leave his father and mother in terms of, as we looked at a week and a half ago on Sunday morning, women are to become daughters of Sarah. They're not longer to be like just their earthly mothers, but they're to become like Mother Sarah, as we looked at in 1 Peter. So husbands are to become not just like their natural fathers, but they are to take on the responsibility of God's blueprint for their life as husband. That's what we're looking at here in Ephesians. It's not enough for a man to say, well, I'll just be like dear old dad. He must be like dear Jesus. Each child, when each boy, when he grows up and becomes a man and a husband, must become to his wife like Christ, not like his father. Follow me? We must not use our fathers as our paradigms or our models to follow in relationship to our wives. We are to use Jesus as our model to follow in relationship to our wives. In that sense, a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. You understand the significance of that? It means you're not to have your father's your father's personality in your marriage. Husbands are not to have their father's personality in their marriage in relationship to their wives. Their wives are not to marry their fathers. Did you catch my connection? Here's a man, Adam. I'm not going to use Adam because he didn't have a father. It'll be too hard to think about. And Frank. His dad's name was James. And Frank marries Mary. He used to leave his father and mother. He leave them in numerous ways. One way is that he used to leave his father as the model to follow, simply by imitation entirely, and become what God intends for every husband to be to his wife. Because if he simply duplicates his father, then his wife is marrying his father's personality, characteristics, his ways, his shortcomings, his failings, all of that. Follow me? So a man must apply himself to understand. Ron Jevin.
I was wondering, what if James is has an impeccable character, personality?
That's nice.
Isn't Frank supposed to imitate that?
He's to have his own personality. Do you know a man who has an impeccable personality? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And don't confuse those two. His personality has to do with some men are in personality quiet, some men are more outgoing. That would be personality.
I know it's more lock every day as well.
It can affect that. It affects that. depending on if it's constitutional or if it's quietness because of sullenness, aloofness. But whatever the personality is of this person must have his own personality created out of his own relationship with God and his own relationship with people, on the terms of his own intelligent understanding of his obligation to God and other people. He's not to be a clone. So to think my father is so perfect, I'm to be like him, is not the state of mind the man should take into a marriage. Because what is he doing? He's saying, my father is so perfect. To be a perfectly responsible person, I must be like my father in all manner of ways. And he has no independent thinking on his own part to apply his intellect, his ways, his energies, his mind to his living for God. And two people with their own independent personalities and abilities and powers, if they apply themselves to understand and live out the moral law in their life, will never duplicate one another. How can they? What you're supposing, I don't believe is at all possible, because it would say that Frank and James have this exactly the same level of knowledge regarding what God requires of them. You follow me? You see that? Because knowledge is one of the major ingredients of generating our basis of living for God. What we know about God's requirement for us. So either James has become retarded at about, you know, an 18-year-old, and Frank is caught up, so he has the same level of knowledge, and therefore they're proceeding on exactly the same wavelength of understanding, or it could never be such that Frank would always be, you know, keeping up with James. You follow me? Okay, but that's drawn from what? The moral law is not to be drawn from James. Every man is to look to Christ as his model, not to his father. And if he happens to, if his father happens to be a godly man, wonderful. But Christ is the model for the husband, not our father, our natural father. You follow me? Because Christ compels us to obedience in his way, in following him in all that he did, whereas each individual earthly father doesn't compel a child to do the same because he's not the son of God. There's no moral obligation to follow one's father, but there is a moral obligation to follow Christ in all of our ways. So to have a godly father imposes no obligation to be like him. So there won't be the influence to be like him. Teresa?
I was really struck in reading that in the biography of Finney that someone had written to him asking him different advice on different things, and I was amazed how vague the answers were. He wasn't like, well, you know, I do this, I can just do this. And I could see that he too was not trying to have someone be like him, do what he does. I just was amazed at that. Someone had asked him about giraffes and different things, and he didn't say, well, you need to wear this, you need to act like this. He didn't answer like that at all. I think I see it the same way, that he had gave them the freedom not to imitate him or to imitate anyone.
Mm-hmm.
But in thoughts.
Use his own intellect.
Yeah.
Think his own thoughts through. To come to a comprehension himself of the principles God would have him follow. If James is a godly man, he's going to demand and require and raise Frank to think for himself. Think through these things for himself and to come to his decisions himself as to how, what means he would use to obey God. So your point springs up a good point here, that the godliness of James will be always pressing Frank onward to his own individual walk with God, not to duplicate Frank. See? Yeah, James. So that's a wonderful point. So in knowing that we are to be to our wives as Christ is to the church, we turn our minds away from whether godly or not, we turn our minds away from our earthly fathers and pull ourselves into relationship with Christ and recognize that Him giving up of Himself, as the scriptures say here, must be in 1 Peter. No. Verse 25, and gave Himself up for her. That Jesus, the Son of God, giving Himself up for the church is a compelling model to follow, a compelling example to follow. Much more compelling than any earthly father would be. And we need that kind of compelling example to follow to love our wives correctly. To love our wives as our father loved our mothers is insufficient to fulfill the blueprint God has in marriage relationships. Do you understand what I said? Teresa, would you repeat that back to me? Give me a comprehensive repetition of that. Okay. Who can repeat that back? Ron?
What I got was that God's word is sufficient to be our guide and the standard by which we are to live. It's all we need is there to lead and guide us.
Okay. You use God's word. I want you to go further than that. Danny? Okay, that's part of what I said. Pat, do you want to add to that?
It was like that. They said that no example of a father, an earthly father, will provide all that is needed for a man in his relationship with his wife. He's higher than that. And that's why he can't look to a father. He must look to Christ.
Right. What God's blueprint requires for a man to have a relationship with his wife demands a higher example of unselfishness than any human man with his wife. It demands the example of a man dying for the sake of his enemies to make them his friends. It demands the love of a man, as an example of husband and wife, a love of a man who would give up his life for the sake of his wife. Now, what earthly man has demonstrated that so his children can see that as an example? Few, if any, have ever had a father who gave up his life to save the life of his mother. I'm sorry. Save up the life of his wife. You follow me? So he does that one time. So if every son had the proper example to be prepared as a husband, he would be fatherless. But God doesn't intend for sons to be fatherless in order to learn the kind of love they are to have for their wives. But it's that kind of love that God requires husbands to have for their wives. And it's not by simple coincidence that the love that Christ has for the church just so happens to be the kind of love that God requires that husbands have for wives. God requires that kind of love for husbands have for their wives, and God exemplifies it for the church. and says, look, here's the kind I'm talking about. Husbands, leave your fathers as your example and pattern to follow with your wives. That is not a rhetorical statement, guys. That is God speaking in another way. He is saying to all of us tonight, men, leave your fathers as an example of how you relate to your wives. Leave them as your example and take up Christ as your example. That's God's blueprint for us. So, under that blueprint, no Christian man can say, well, that's what my father used to do, or that's how my father used to do it, or that's how my father was. You take no comfort in the idea, my father was this way, or worked for my father, or my father was a great person and this is the way he was, or I love my dad, why should I not follow him? All of those factors factored in. Is not sufficient to continue to use your father, your natural father, as your model. You must leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife, and the two of you should be one flesh, and husbands are to have Christ as their model in their relationship with their wives. Do you see that? Takes courage. It takes courage for a young man who grows up, thinks about getting married and gets married. It takes courage for him to stand up inside and begin to live according to this requirement to leave his mother and father, but to cleave to his wife instead. Cleave to his wife, the two will be one flesh. And what governs this new one flesh is to be the example of Christ with the church. The wife is to be submissive to her husband, not as her mother was to her dad or wasn't to her dad, but as Christ is to the church. The church is to Christ. You'll figure it out. As the church is submissive to Christ, so the wives are to be to their husbands, not as their mother was or was not to their fathers. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, not as their fathers did or did not love their mothers. Because oftentimes in a child's mind, they assume the fact and they accept the idea that their parents loved each other and loved them. And children are quite susceptible to call selfishness love. They're quite susceptible growing up even when they get in the 20s and 30s and think that their father or mother loved them when terrible things were done in the name of love. They're very susceptible to always keep calling that love. So when a person gets married, what they are to do is to leave their father and mother, adopt a whole new blueprint for what their relationship is to be, and therefore establish that marriage on safe ground. So they don't never have to discover later that they've built their marriage maybe 10 years on their parents' example that they have to now undo. You see that? What a wonderful safeguard. What a wonderful insurance for a marriage. To leave their father and their mother and their examples and establish it on something that is eternally sure and certain regarding relationships. That's Christ in the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, that the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Sometimes it's very hard for a man to leave his mother and father. Family ties, the family affection, child's affection for parents, child's fear that parents might be threatened by any change in relationship, just all kinds of dynamics go on. When a young man grows up and gets to the age and time of responsibility and they decide that they're going to get married, and they're going to get married, the thought of shifting the relationship can be a difficult thing. It requires real maturity to adopt the relationship of Christ and the church to the relationship of themselves and their wife. But that's what they must do, because that's God's blueprint for believers. It's not just a great benefit. It's God's will. It's God's blueprint. It's not just a great asset. It's a requirement. It's not an option. It's a requirement. Another name we can give to Paul's blueprint regarding the relationship of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to the body of Christ, regarding the relationship of husbands and to wives, regarding the relationship of children to parents, slaves and masters, all of that can be described or come under the heading of moral government. This is how moral government addresses all these different relationships. And this relationship of husband and wife, based upon the relationship of Christ and the church, is a requirement. God expects every marriage to be based upon this blueprint. So have courage. See it clearly, men, that this is not just a wonderful ideal that God is talking about. This is a definite requirement. That your marriage is to be constructed like this, in this relationship. And obviously, it is Christ that took the initiative to start the relationship. Is it not? Who started the relationship between Christ and the church? Did the church? The church get going and then send up prayers asking Christ to come down and sacrifice himself so that they could have a Savior? No. It's Christ and his love and his initiative that brought the relationship into existence. And it is the husband's responsibility, following the model, to make sure that that blueprint for a marriage is brought into existence. Husbands are not to think, okay, I'll delegate my wife to see that this is put in place. Can't do that. Christ didn't say, I'll delegate the church to pray, to seek my face. I'll delegate the church to evangelize. When there's enough people who need a head, call the body, I'll come down and make a sacrifice for them. No. It's his initiative, his responsibility. He fulfilled it. He made it possible for us to have that relationship with him. And this is a continuation of a call upon all the men in the church to pick up the responsibility of God's blueprint for your marriage. And you, as head of the home, can establish God's blueprint for your home. And that means that you are to shift, as head of the home, to Christ as your model and not your father or your mother. Now, I think that's terrific. If my parents are dead, I can't go back and ask them any questions. I can't go back and get any counsel from them. How did my dad do this? How did my mother do this? I wouldn't have any confidence that they would give me any counsel that I would want to live by. I don't have access to them. But I do have access to understand Christ and His love for the church. I have the Holy Spirit that will teach me more and more of the spiritual significance in that relationship. And the Spirit of that dwells within us to live it out. But the spirits of our natural father can never dwell within us, man. Even if they had a perfect relationship with your mothers, they can never come and dwell within and cause the spirit of their relationship to live within us. But the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. And He can generate that, the spirit of that relationship of Christ in the church within your marriages. And teach you what the spiritual meaning of it is, and teach you all the application of it. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to have a few extended remarks. Why don't you stand up where you find that? 1 Peter chapter 3. Stand up before everybody falls asleep. First Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You may be seated. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. What do you think that signifies? Live with your wives in an understanding way. What is the significance of that? Okay. Say that again. Okay, so the connection, give me the connection between that statement and live with your wives in an understanding way. What's the relationship between her being a weaker vessel and live with your wives in an understanding way? Somewhere. Keep working it out. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. What does that mean, Ron? No, that's not what it means. It means your way is to be a way of understanding. Your way. Yeah, or in an understanding way. Or your living with her is to be in the way of understanding. Or your way of living with her is to be with understanding.
I was just thinking there's a book, you know, all things that notes are written, 100 things or 10 things that all wives would say about the husband and things like that.
Oh.
parents that there's things that, that they know that you don't know, and you need to figure that out to be good.
Hundred things that wives wish their husbands knew, something like that. Pretty close. Uh-huh. Yeah, there's a book like that. Susan, what is your idea? Husbands, love your wives in an understanding way. Excuse me, live with your wives in an understanding way. You don't have to love your wives in an understanding way. You have to live with them in an understanding way. You don't have to understand your wives to love them, do you? Do you? Keith, do you? Do you have to understand your wife to love her, Keith? Okay. But Paul does say to, if you live with her in an understanding way. You don't have to understand her to love her, but if you're going to live, if you do live with her, as you do live with her, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Okay, Pat, do you have an idea?
For the man and his relationship with his wife to come to an understanding about her and what her limitations are, what her abilities are, what her susceptibilities are, and have an understanding about her. And in my own mind, I thought about it in relationship to what you used the previous verse about a man leaving his father and his mother, that in your wife, don't have the expectations of whatever you saw in your mother. Do you understand what I mean by that?
Yes.
Okay.
It's all part of leaving your mother and father.
Right. So we didn't talk about
no.
leaving the mother much, and that affects the relationship
yeah.
with the
wife. Right. There's numerous things if we spent time on it, we could think of that would really still keep going with the idea of father, husbands leave your mother and father, and one of them is to leave your expectations that your wife will be like your mother. You're to only expect that your wife will be like the church is to Christ. Teresa?
What exactly do with a weaker vessel? I mean,
well,
I thought of it as physically weaker, but I don't know if it means more than that.
We're working on that. Okay.
Think of which I've heard before. Like they're more. The woman is more emotional. Not necessarily true, but hers more emotional. Carry on.
No more guessing. No more speculating. No more repeating things you've heard from others. Susan, do you have a thought? Not true. No, that's not true. Not true, because that's an extremely subjective statement. You know your level of emotions, but you don't know if that's greater or less than other people's levels because you can't feel their feelings. See what I'm saying?
But if you were, then it seems like because we give birth to children, that there's a protection there. That men, maybe I said it in the wrong way. That men understand that they're governing, that they have to deal with all these worldly things, and we have to deal with the home. And so
different, those are different categories of responsibilities, but it doesn't address what a weaker vessel would be. Those are simply different categories of responsibilities. Mm-hmm. But as doesn't address what a weaker vessel is.
Is that what
Well, we're talking about these two things because one follows right after the other in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. So since she is a woman, it is assumed that she is a weaker vessel, or she is as a weaker vessel, and husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. So husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. There are a lot of women that are much physically stronger than men are. So we can't be talking about physical weakness. Women run the marathons, and women are in gymnastics, and women are in the Olympics. There's a lot of physically strong women out there. So we're not talking physical here. Danny, do you have a thought?
I remember your sermon when you talked about a weaker vessel, that the word delicate comes to my mind, and you talked about the fine china compared to that floppy one. And it sort of seems like that answer with regard to susceptibility and going on.
Certainly, Peter is saying by the Holy Spirit that men are to have a relationship with their wives as they live with them that demands the exercise of your intelligence in relationship to them, that would develop and secure an understanding way. Not mechanical way, not a way of expectation based upon one's mother or other people's wives. But the intelligence is involved here. This is not purely a physical relationship, not purely a sexual relationship. It is not purely a domestic relationship, but it's a relationship that requires that the husbands engage their minds and think about their wives, and think about their wives' abilities, and think about their wives' nature, and think about their wives' susceptibilities, and think about their wives' weaknesses, and think about the fact that they are a woman, which is different than a man, and all that that involves. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, to do that, You have to ask yourself, man, what do you understand about your wives? What is it that you understand about your wives? I mean, understand, not observe. I mean, understand, not criticize. What is it you understand about your wife? What do you really understand about her? I mean, going beyond the world's view of all women are mysteries and you can't understand them. I mean, going beyond that. That's the world's view. Who can understand a woman? That's the world's view. Peter says, no, that's not good enough. Live with your wives in an understanding way. It may mean that you have to talk with her about things. It may mean you have to talk with her regularly. It may mean you need to ask some questions. It may mean that you need to find out what her questions are. It may mean you need to listen. And she needs to talk. It may mean that you need to listen without answering, just because she needs to talk. And you have to take time to listen. Time is measured in quantity, not quality. There's no such thing as quality time. Time is a measurement of quantity, not quality. Never quality. You don't measure a quality with time. You measure a quantity with time. It's a quantity thing, not a quality thing. You don't give your kids quality time. You don't give your wife quality time. You give them time. Don't give them quality time. You can say, well, I got an hour of quality time I'm going to give them this week. No, you got an hour you're going to give them this week. And it may be that an hour and 15 minutes is when the conversation will get serious and the person is ready to and believes that you are willing to really listen to them. And your hour of quality time has run out before conversation really gets serious and open and trusting. But it's too late because your quality time has run out. No, you've got to give them enough time until things are talked out, until you do understand. Your wives. And if you come with your wives with certain presuppositions about how they are, you'll never understand them. If you come with your wives to your wives with the presupposition that they cannot intelligently think through things with you like you do, you're so intelligent, but that they'll always do it emotionally and never really rationally, then you'll approach them with the belief that you'll never have two people rationally discussing something. You'll always assume that. They will never understand your rationality because they will always be emotional. It's a false assumption. In fact, Peter says that, husbands, you are to grant her the honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Man, you are to grant her the honor in your own mind, in your own estimation, that she is as much as a rational being capable of understanding the gospel, the things of God, and choosing to live by them in spite of her emotions, in spite of her feelings, in spite of her desires, that she's just as capable to be an heir of the, a fellow heir of the grace of God with you. And there's nothing about her being a woman that makes her less capable of being a fellow heir of the grace of God. You understand that? We are to factor into our view of our wives that they are just as much fellow heirs of the grace of God. We are to attribute them that honor and never look down upon a wife as someone who is lucky to have you as their husband. Blessed of God because they do have you and you can think better than they can and you can overcome their emotions, which is going to, you know, to their detriment and all that. No. And you are to live with them in an understanding way, and one of the things that follows that is to attribute and honor them as a fellow heir of the grace of God. Understand that they are capable of just as much spiritual understanding of the truths of God and just as much submission to them as any man is, as any husband is. Therefore, demanding your highest pursuit of leadership to that end in their life. Now, you're granting her that honor doesn't grant her that grace. God grants her that grace just like He does you. We are to honor the fact that she is a fellow heir, that being a woman and a weaker vessel is not an inferior vessel. She's not an inferior being that God has created. And how we'll have an inferior grace or inferior blessings of grace compared to a man. We'll leave that to some other religions to have male superiority in the grace of God, but not in Christ. Okay?
I still don't understand weaker vessels exactly. There's so many, I don't know, I think that different women are so, you know, not just physically strong, but seemingly emotionally strong, reasonably strong, so many ways.
Therefore, okay. Let me make a statement that I hope will be helpful to you. Peter doesn't say, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way because she is a weaker vessel. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. You are to take the frame of mind and disposition toward your wife that she is as a weaker vessel. Whether she is or not, but in terms of your viewpoint and approach to her and to seek out to understand her, you're to do it as if she is a weaker vessel so that you provide all the strength that a weaker vessel might need and be prepared to do so. Follow me? Okay. Okay.
But then don't they say in other scriptures that she is a weaker vessel? The woman is a weaker vessel? I mean, in this...
This is the only scripture I know that uses that phraseology.
A weaker vessel?
Mm-hmm. So I know. So you find it and see if it is.
Okay.
And bring it back to us if you find that. Uh-huh. Do you have it, Keith?
No, there isn't.
You have something else?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, isn't it possible that that could also include physical also? I mean, generally speaking, women are...
Not as a law? Not as a rule?
I mean, every activity that has to do with physical strength. I can't think of one that I didn't perfect at a professional level, but a woman not just a man.
That's because they don't put them in the same classes, category. They have women competing with women, men competing with men. But that would be beside the point, because as far as a husband and wife goes, those particular husbands and wives, you're going to find some that are physically stronger than their husbands. He's not talking in general about the whole world. You divide them up, and you'll find that there will be stronger men than women in all categories. He's saying when a man is married to a woman, their husband and wife, you're not going to find that every wife is going to be weaker than her husband physically. We're talking about specific one-on-one relationships. So in those one-on-one relationships, you're not going to find that God pairs off every woman with a stronger, physically stronger husband. But from the standpoint you're talking about, yeah, but that's not kind of context we're talking about. So, and I've known couples where the wife is physically stronger. And you know, if you make that kind of rule, you're going to find some guy that's going to destroy the Bible by saying, my wife's stronger than me. And if they prove it, then see, so that wouldn't hold up. That's not the context. Ron?
I was wondering if you had any thoughts on the fact that since she's a woman, if that lends to people interpreting as a weaker vessel. Since she is a woman, what would that mean? Since she is a woman.
Some people have, in the past, I'm conscious of it. Some people have taken this scripture to try to say the woman is a weaker vessel. Therefore, because she is a weaker vessel, she ought not to be given certain responsibilities, or she ought not to work outside the home or stuff. It's just, I've heard it abused. Because she is a woman, therefore she's a weaker vessel. But I've heard that abused. Yeah, people have done that in the past. They've abused a lot of other scriptures, you know, too. Yeah.
There are occasions in the scriptures from Paul that using Eve as an example that puts limitations on us as women,
mm-hmm.
because he points to Eve and some things that happen.
Mm-hmm.
So it does seem like in some sense, in terms of women, we do have to have some limitations put upon us.
Eve was deceived, not Adam. Paul talks about. He was afraid that the Corinthians would be deceived like Eve was. And he talks about it was not Adam, to Timothy, I think, it was not Adam that was deceived, but Eve was deceived. Indicating that women are more susceptible to being deceived by the subtleties of temptation than men are. Very strong suggestion in that thing. So, you take into account, just as with men, you take into account people's constitutional propensities and susceptibilities, and that's what he's telling men to do. Men, come to understand your wife's constitutional strengths, weaknesses, limitations, susceptibilities, things that they are susceptible to in temptation, susceptible to in theological weaknesses, concepts, whatever, and understand them. And take the frame of mind that they are a weaker vessel, and you supply what weaker vessels would need so that they don't crack under the stress of life. You keep them from cracking by providing what weaker vessels need to survive. I may use that kind of language. Keith?
I just had a thought of thinking about this. I mean, maybe I... listen to you. It as with the weaker vessel, that's saying that you're really not a weaker vessel, it's just as though they were one.
That's the language, as. Equal to, the word as is equal to a weaker vessel. As a weaker vessel. Now because she is a weaker vessel, but you are to live with her in an understanding way as though she is a weaker vessel. You take that kind of frame of mind towards her. And don't take the frame of mind of, well, she'll just have to, you know, work this out herself, or she'll just have to stand up under this herself, or that sort of that frame of mind. take a frame of mind. In fact, in that relationship, the buck stops with the husband for the wife's spiritual well-being. And if you stand before God and say, well, I didn't do anything because I was the weaker vessel. No. Husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel because she's a woman. I'm glad I got you all thinking. Kim? Do you have a comment?
I still don't understand why then the part that she was a woman.
Okay. Well, we'll just leave that and let you think about that. Danny?
I'm just really fully blessed. These passages just look so beautiful to me. And I've gone over them and read them before, but there's nothing that, that I've seen so little before. But especially right above what you read, where it says, he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. This Christ also does the church. And like you said, the buck stops with the husband to nourish the wife, or however you word it. It's the buck stops with Jesus. It's Jesus. Christ is the life of the church. And it's just so beautiful because I'm seeing that to subject myself to my own husband and then have him be my nourishment, not apart from Christ, but to nourish and cherish me as Jesus does the church. That's incredible. I mean, that is beautiful. And then when it says, because we are members of his body, I mean, I think about us caring for one another in the relationship of man and wife, and it's like we're caring for Jesus because he's a member of Christ's body. In a sense, at least that's what my mind is just thinking about.
Good. Factor them all into the picture. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses we went over a week or two ago. Ephesians chapter 5, verses that you're just reading. About being Sarah's daughter.
Not just
right. Just all of these are instructions in different places. But the husband's relationship to the wife and the wife's relationship to the husband. What is the model to follow? And go beyond just our time together and seek these out, search them out, draw them out, have God draw them out in your mind, you men, you ladies, both of you, all of you. Let God draw your mind out until it is Christ and the church that is the living relationships in this church between husbands and wives. And not your mother and your father. Christ and the church be the living model being lived out in this body of believers. That's to be where we get our ideas, guys, gentlemen. That's where we need to get our ideas of our relationships with our wives. It's where to get our idea. It's where to draw from. Not your wife's behaviors, not your wife's background, not your wife's emotional states, but Christ. Based upon your approach to her and your treatment of her and your relationship to her. Because that is what she needs, just as that's what the church needed. It was what Christ did for the church. That's what she needs. Who is the weaker vessel, the church or Christ? The church. Weaker and inferior, they're not synonyms. Not synonyms at all. Not synonyms at all. She has the same honor to honor wives as fellow heirs of the grace of God. Not inferior, just differences. Differences of relationship and responsibilities. Pat, do you have something to say?
I was just reminded of what somebody said in that, along with this kind of conversation, that this weaker vessel is not a valid judgment.
Mm-hmm.
It's defining our value.
Mm-hmm. No, but no husband goes and starts talking with the other guys and says, well, my wife's a weaker vessel. If we take it that literally, then every wife is a weaker vessel. But he's telling the men how to live with their wives in an understanding way. Incorporating into that an understanding way is to take on the attitude that you are to live with her as a weaker vessel. That's to incorporate that in your understanding of her. As a weaker vessel. Weaker than what? That's a relative term, weaker. Something is stronger if she is weaker. Someone is stronger if she is weaker. A weaker vessel. You're to understand that. In your approach to her, and your thinking of her, and your handling of her, your relationship to her, your living with her in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Because she's a woman. Does that mean she is weaker in the face of temptation? Does that mean she is weaker in terms of physical endurance of some things? That means she's weaker in certain susceptibilities that men are not. Not in moral things, but in terms of biological things that happen to women. Giving them susceptibilities that men don't have because of biological differences. Whatever it is, the husbands are to take all of that into account and develop an understanding way of living with their wives. And that takes time, and it takes thinking, it takes conversation, application to yourself to do that.